All right, now, I don't know if you recognize this gentleman's face or not. In the early 70s, Steve Jobs was living in his parents' backyard tool shed, which he converted into a bedroom. In 1976, he designed and developed with Wozniak and Ronald Wayne, developed the Apple I computer, and they founded Apple Computer together. Interestingly enough, I forget the exact amount, but I think Mr. Wayne bought himself out, was bought out for $5,000. He probably rused the day that he made that deal, but and leaving Jobs and Wozniak in charge. Jobs was worth $1 million in 1978 when he was only 23 years old. His net worth grew when he was 25, just 2 years later, to $250 million. In 1985, though, with a change of leadership at Apple, Jobs submitted a letter of resignation. Basically, he was fired by Apple. He then founded Next Incorporated, another computer company. It didn't do fare too well. However, in 1997, Apple purchased that Next organization for $429 million. And Steve Jobs returned to Apple as their chairman and CEO again. In 1986, Jobs funded the spin out of what's called the Graphics Group, later renamed what you may know as Pixar. 15 of Pixar's films are also among the 50 highest grossing animated films of all time. As you watch the history of his life, you see where he's had downs and he's had ups and he's had adversities and he's had successes. Author David Goggins said this: everybody comes to a point in their life when they want to quit, but it's what you do at that moment that determines who you really are. And so we're going to be looking at that today. We're finishing up the series Maranatha at the Movies. And we've looked at several of the blockbuster films from this summer, and we're going to close with this one here. We're actually looking at The Avengers, The Endgame. And so we know that we're looking at these movies because the stories have power to connect with truth. We're not looking at these movies because we want to see the point that the producer or the writer of the script or whatever had in mind. We're looking at these stories for truth, and the truth is found only in Scripture. It doesn't mean we're encouraging you to go see these films. It doesn't mean that we are supporting everything that the content of these films. We're only using these stories within our culture to lead us to the Bible and to seek out God's answers. But again, The Avengers, this latest one, falls on the trail of the other three. In 2012, The Avengers came out. In 2015, Avengers Age of Ultron came out. In 2018, Avengers Infinity War, of which one person has already told me is the best of the four today. And then now finally, 2019, The Avengers Endgame. Now in the last film, if you would, in 2018, the Infinity War movie, The Avengers and the Guardians of the Galaxy attempted to prevent Thanos from amassing all the all-powerful Infinity Stones in a quest to wipe out half of all the universe. However, it did not succeed, and it failed actually quite miserably. But that movie became the highest-grossing film of the year, the fourth highest-grossing film of all time, both worldwide and in the U.S. and Canada. Following on that, in this latest film, the surviving members of the Avengers and their allies attempt to reverse the damage caused by the Infinity War. This movie has grossed nearly $2.8 billion worldwide. It surpassed Infinity War's theatrical run in just 11 days, broke numerous box office records, including becoming the highest grossing film of all time, overtaking Avatar in 2009. The story has some interesting points to it. It tracks the lives of some of Marvel's greatest and most renowned superheroes. But there follows the story in a unique way. It's following 5 years after their utter defeat. The one word that describes their situation is failed. The Infinity Gauntlet allows for time travel and invades Earth, and the Avengers are powerless to stop Thanos, and they're outnumbered and overwhelmed. They lose their friends. They even lose some of the superheroes themselves, and that loss was unbearable. And each of the heroes took it differently. Tony Stark, also known as Iron Man, he blamed Captain America for the failure. And he determines not to get involved. He's just going to stay at home in his little country home with his wife and his daughter. Steve Rogers, or Captain America, is now an unsure, indecisive individual. The wind has been taken out of his sails with this failure. Clint Barton, also known as Hawkeye, so enraged that he's now a vigilante, seeking justice on his own individual purposes. Natasha Romanoff, the Black Widow, has no family to lose others other than the Avengers themselves. And so to deal with her loss, she buries herself in her work. And Thor returns to Norway homeland, holed up in a castle, and he's devolved into, no other way to say it, but an overweight alcoholic. He's really let himself go, if you would. And he's letting it, he's solving his problems with a bottle, to the very bottom of the bottle, actually. They definitely all needed a do-over. They all needed a second chance after their failure, their great utter failure. But how do you move on after a setback or a failure in life? How do you pick up the pieces? How do you know you've got all the pieces? And do the pieces even fit any longer? How do you put it all back together? I don't know what kind of adversity any of you may be seeing. I know some of them, but not all of them, that you're facing this morning. They come in all shapes and sizes, and sometimes we bring them on ourselves, and sometimes it's through no fault of our own, but we have adversities. We have downsides. And perhaps a marriage is failing, and you're wondering, is there any way that it can possibly be saved? Or your job is downsizing, and your work is let you go. How are you going to make ends meet to make this happen? Maybe it's the loss of a loved one, wondering how you can go on without them, and sometimes wondering if you even need to. Bad financial decisions, perhaps. Wondering if you're staring at bankruptcy and you're humiliated by the entire process. A bad doctor report and your future seems now totally insecure. Your plans that you had for your life are now upside down. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction. You wish with all your heart that you could have a do-over. As you wish you'd never taken that first drink or that first hit or clicked off that website sooner than you did. Dealing with a child, perhaps, whose life has gone off the rails and feel like you failed as a parent. Or maybe there's a moral failure, a sin in your life that you can't hide or deny any longer. And the guilt and the shame is eating you up inside. What do you do? I mean, there are different ways of responding. You can respond like Iron Man. You can blame other people around you for the mess you're in. You can be like Captain America and become totally insecure and unsure of what to do next. You can be like Hawkeye, mad at the world and taking it out on everyone around you. Like the Black Widow, you can bury yourself in work, or in Thor, you can numb it by whatever means possible. Or maybe you can't relate to a single thing I've just said. Everything is fine, hunky-dory, you're doing great, but I need to tell you that every single one of us, sometime in our life, is going to face adversity, a failure of one kind or another. So it's going to hit you if it hasn't already hit you. What's interesting is, for those of us who accept the God of the Bible, there is hope. And that's a word that's missing from everyone else's life as they face their adversities, as they face their failures. Regardless of the adversities, regardless of the failures, Christians have hope. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "Now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever." And the church can say, amen. Right? Notice there it says now, not sometime in the future. Now God's in charge. Now we give him all glory and praise and honor to God. Regardless of our adversities, regardless of what things are going on in our life, we need to give him glory and power and honor and worship that he's so worthy of. Well, today we're going to learn at 5 steps of how to deal with failure, how to rebounce back from adversity in our lives. We're going to learn from a man who definitely faced failure in the Bible. In fact, his failure is very, very well known and has been repeated over and over and over again the last 2,000 years. How would you like to have your greatest adversity remembered by all, you know, a third to half of mankind on a regular basis for the last 2,000 years? So we're going to deal with a man by the name of Simon Peter. First, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we've got a lot to learn and cover this morning. Just ask, Father, that you would help us to see that some of us want to do over so badly. And we can see in Peter's life, in Peter's own words, how he dealt with adversity in his life and how he bounced back from it. Father, help us to learn these lessons from your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So again, this man's name is Simon, and you may not know of him as Simon. We know him usually as his nickname that Jesus gave him, as Peter, right? And interestingly enough, Simon meant rock, and it could be about, you know, something about this size, or even smaller, down to a pebble. But Peter meant Petra. It meant boulder rock, right? A big rock. And so he saw something in Simon. Simon was impetuous. Simon was angry all the time. Simon had a lot of unique attributes. But Jesus saw through all that and saw who he would become. You know, there were 12 disciples. Of those 12 disciples, three were men who were pulled aside to see things the others didn't see. They got to see the transfiguration where Jesus was with Moses and Elijah. They got to see Jesus raise a dead girl to life. The other disciples weren't able to see that particular event. Peter himself made a brief attempt to walk on water. Didn't last a whole long time, but he made the effort, right? And he made a statement that now is said in many baptisms and is known worldwide. You are the Christ, he said to Jesus, the Son of the living God. But the night before Jesus died, Peter experienced a failure of epic proportions. But it's not that he wasn't forewarned. He was told it would happen, and he still fell. We look at Matthew 26, starting with verse 31. On the way, Jesus told him, tonight, all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. And Peter declared, nah, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. You can imagine what's going through the minds of the others in the room. You know, no matter what these guys do, I am not going to desert you. I will never leave your side. And Jesus, though, responded, I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter didn't get it. He still said, no, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same. Well, the realities are that it didn't work out the way Peter intended. Luke 22 gives a little more backdrop to that conversation where Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail, so that when you've repented and turned to me again, that you'll strengthen your brothers. And Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die for you and with you. And yet, that's not how it turned out. Luke 22:61 says, and at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. See, that prediction came true that night. The third denial was when Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. How in the world was he now going to survive that morning? And devastated, Peter went outside and wept bitterly. But you know, that was only one disciple failure that day. Another disciple failed that day. We know him as Judas. Peter didn't let his failure define him. He went on to become the de facto leader of the church. But Judas died a lost man, is how he dealt with his failure. A month later from this event, Peter was preaching a sermon and 3,000 accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and were baptized. And he made good on his word, finally, too. 35 years later, approximately, Peter gave his life for his Lord, just as he said he would long, long earlier. So from Peter, we're going to get 5 steps for overcoming adversity, overcoming things that happen in our lives. We just, either through our own fault or through someone else's or through nobody's fault at all, we find ourselves in a negative situation. 5 steps for dealing with this. First one is to admit and accept reality. You know, Peter wrote the 2 books, aptly named, 1st and 2nd Peter. And we look at 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. See, Peter had overcome that earlier failure in his life. He had become the person that God wanted him to become. Look at there, and in his great mercy, it's because of God that we can overcome these situations. Not because of our own power or through our own wishes, but because of God. And it says that we've been born again. We have a new beginning. In King James, I think it says a new life, a new beginning. And so we have this in God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says we live with great expectations, with a priceless inheritance. See, unlike the Avengers, there are no do-overs in life. I know the commercials used to be for, I think, Staples, with the easy button where you could undo something. It doesn't happen in real life. But as Christians, we can have start-overs. No do-overs, but we can have start-overs. We follow the one who rose from the dead. If anyone has the power to help us to start over, it's Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ, our failures are never final. And that bears repeating again. No matter what's going on wrong in your life at any given time, that's not the end. We know the end, and it works out for our behalf. But there is another reality we need to deal with here. You know, maybe Peter was thinking, back when Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat," when he wrote this verse, 1 Peter 5:8, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." We need to understand that we have an enemy in all of this. God seeks our best. Satan does not. The evil one works with our failures and our adversities, and he uses them to separate us from God. When we need God the most, he uses them to divide us, to wedge us from God. There are two forces at work in your life. One wants to drag you down, and we need to be aware of that. The second step, we need to be honest with God. 1 Peter 5:7. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. It doesn't say give some, give your worst cares, give your highest, most important, currently most important cares. It says give all your cares to him. Give all your struggles to God. But what we struggle with most is trust God, right? Why did it happen to me? Why is this happening now? Why didn't God stop it? Why didn't God intervene? We don't know if God can even handle this, so we don't bring it to him. When in reality, we need to bring all of our cares to him. We need to tell God how we feel. We need to ask him the questions that we need to ask. Here's the thing. He's not intimidated by your questions. He's not baffled by your questions. He's not concerned with your criticisms because he's heard them all before. He's big enough to take them. Don't stop connecting with God. Don't stop praying with God when the adversity happens. You need to be honest with your God. And then step three, we need to refuse to become bitter. It's very easy to become bitter. Even Peter, it says he went outside the courtyard weeping bitterly. But the difference is with Peter, he didn't allow his bitterness to overcome him. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18, it says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory." God is a good God because he cares for you. He loves you. He created you for a purpose of worshiping and communing with him. God is a great God, and Christ rescued you when you needed it the most. Whether you even knew it or not, he rescued you. And yet bitterness is a rejection of God's goodness and our hope in Jesus Christ. Bitterness is not a reflection on who God is. It's a reflection of where we are in our relationship with God. Do we trust in God or not? And if we do, then bitterness cannot take root. Life without failure or adversity, is that what we're looking for? That's not going to happen. As I said earlier, we're all going to face adversity. We're all going to face some failures in our life. Look at this in Romans 8:28. Paul said, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them." Notice it doesn't say that all things are good, that there won't be any problems, there won't be adversities, there won't be stresses. He doesn't say that. He says that even when the bad stuff happens, that God is in that situation to bring good out of it. This is true whether you can see it or not. This is true whether you understand it or not. God is there in that very situation. As we mentioned earlier today in several situations, God is deeply involved in our life, even in those rough times when we don't sense and don't think he's there. An interesting thing out of all this, in Luke 24, we have a single verse that says this, "So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened." How many disciples are there? 11 disciples there, which means Peter stuck around. He didn't let his bitterness overcome him. He didn't let his loss and his failure drive him away from others. He returned back to the disciples, and he was being encouraged by them and was encouraging to them. Peter didn't abandon Christ and the other disciples, which leads to step number four. We need to stay connected to our church family. You know, the Avengers in the movie, they scattered, went their own way, did their own thing. But that's not how the Bible asks us to deal with our adversities. We need to be the support and encouragement for one another. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. I'm reminded of a church that was praying for a new pastor, and they said, Father, send us a humble, poor pastor. And you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. I'm not sure if that's a good key or not, but humble is a good thing. Humility is a good thing. In 1 Peter 4:8, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. You know, when you have failures in life, the thing you want to do is to cocoon yourself away and isolate yourself from others. That's the opposite of what God is asking us to do. He says, no, go to your brothers and sisters. You will be there for them, and they will be there for you. And so all of us as a church family need to remember that those who are hurting in our midst need us more than ever. And we need to be there for them and support them and encourage them. We need to lean into our church family when life is at the bottom. You cannot live a life of faith without a family. Again, I want to say that again. You cannot properly live the life of faith that God has designed for you without a family of support and encouragement. That's why he provided the church. We can do all these things. Study the Bible, read the Bible, sing some songs of praise, pray to God. We can do all of these things by ourselves. The one thing we cannot do is encourage our brothers and sisters or be encouraged by our brothers and sisters unless we're in a family of God. Peter was told to strengthen the others, to be the rock. Peter had a gift that God had wanted him to use with his church. God knew that he was going to fail, but he also knew that beyond that, that Peter was going to be the rock that strengthened the church. It allows you, when you work with others, to forget your own problems and to deal with other people's problems. But 1 Peter 4:10 said, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to what? To serve one another. We have gifts that somebody needs right now, and God is asking us to use them to help others. And the fifth step, we need to expect God to turn our setbacks into comebacks. That we do have a start over. We do have a chance to begin again. 1 Peter 5:6 says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and the right time he will lift you up in honor. At the right time. Is that your time? Probably not, actually. But in his right time, he will lift you up in honor. Humble yourself before your God, and he will lift you up. No matter what you're going through, God can turn setbacks into comebacks. That's a promise in Scripture. That's a hope that we can count on in Scripture. And I don't know where you are in different points, those who are watching online or those who are here in the at the Copeland campus. Maybe you just need to get info on what it means to be a Christ follower. That's cool. Let us know here, and we'll work with you on that. Already, maybe you've made that decision, but you're ready to be baptized. And we hopefully will have a baptism scheduled here shortly, and perhaps you can get baptized with here with the group as well. Or maybe we need to meet with a small group of Christians. And right now, Brandon's been encouraging me, and I've been encouraged by other situations where we're going to start having some smaller groups again opening up around us. And serving opportunities. There are many opportunities for serving here at Maranatha. Because we're a small church, I don't have to tell everybody that. In fact, most of you have already stepped up to see where that need is. But if you're not serving, now's a great time to find a way to do that. I'm not to embarrass them, but two of our young ladies from Heritage Gardens came here and discovered that our library was in shambles. And they have been working hard over the last few weeks, putting the cards in pockets. The pockets are fixed in the books, keeping a tag. They know how to check out the books for you guys. They have been working to restructure the entire library, and they just stepped into where they saw there was a need, and they dealt with it. And so we're thankful for that, and it's a great testimony for all of us. Now, as we close this morning, I would invite you, if you'd like to pray, I'm going to be down here, and when the service is over, I'd be happy to pray with you. Even if it's an unspoken prayer request, you don't have to tell me what the prayer's about. Just come down, and we'll pray. Just say, God, you know, that God knows my need, and I need to talk to him. And if you're online, there's a button down below on the screen there where you can click and send your prayer request, and one of our workers there will get it to me, and we'll be praying together for you. But we need to know this, that God will, can and will turn your setback, whatever it is, into a comeback. Let's go ahead and pray.